Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
First John 2:18. He writes this, "Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you've heard, the Antichrist is coming. And now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know the truth, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father, and whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also." So John is building this really important view of Jesus, if you're not picking that up. And so that's kind of the end of the warnings, and now the encouragement. "As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. And I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it is taught you, remain in him. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming." Let's pray. God, we are thankful this morning for the witness of John, for the testimony that you have let pass all these years, all these centuries since this occurred. God, we thank you for what it still means and how it applies to our life. We pray that you would bring this text alive in our lives and in our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. So John is writing both a warning and an encouragement. On the one hand, he's warning of those who would come in and disrupt the body of the church. And on the other hand, he's encouraging those who are in the body of Christ to remain in Christ. And John is doing this, and this kind of brings us around to where we're talking about this morning. But John's doing this because he knows, and the focus of our series this morning is that love is illuminated through truth. So this week is love is illuminated in truth. And that's the truth of the gospel. And what is the truth of the gospel? Which is a great question. Lots of people teach lots of things. And what I want to tell you this morning is the truth of the gospel is simple. And many churches and many around the world this morning will recite a creed of some sort. Some of them will recite the Nicene Creed. Some will recite the Apostles' Creed. Some will recite other things. Our church just hasn't built itself to be super liturgical. But those creeds are important because what it is the body of Christ standing up and unifiedly saying, "This is what I believe. This is what we believe." The Apostles' Creed is very simple. And this is the truth of the gospel. We believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost and was born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. The third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and from there he will come to judge the living and the dead. And we believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, or the Holy Universal Church, the church universal, the church that God set up. We believe in that. We believe in the resurrection of the body, the communion of the saints, and life everlasting. And that is the truth of the gospel. That's what we believe in. Many people across the world will stand together in whatever language they say and speak that this morning. And I think those are important. And so that's what John's saying. Like, there's a truth. There's lots of other things that have distracted us, and there's lots of other things that will distract us. But let us stay focused on the truth. And so that's the angle that John is coming from this morning, is this truth. And so we're going to look first at the warnings that he's given us. And so in 1 John 2:18-23, John's warning, and we just read those, so I'm not going to read it again, but feel free to. But John's warning is against those who would try to lead us to God through something other than Jesus. These were not false teachers who were coming in and saying, God's not real, or, you know, there's many gods and there's many ways to get to God, and here's, you know, whatever. Well, actually, they were saying there were other ways to get to God, but they weren't like, they weren't polytheistic. They weren't saying there's a bunch of other gods. They were believing in one God. They were kind of coming out of this Judeo-Christian thing that's just beginning, but they were saying, you know, there is Yahweh. There is the one God that we love and that we worship, but this Messiah is not how you, this Messiah that these guys are claiming is not how you get there. So there's other ways. And so what John's warning, and it's our warning that we can hear very distinctly today, is against people who would try to lead us to God through something other than Jesus. What ways do people try to lead us to God? Well, some people try to lead us to God through works. And this is probably the one that you would have probably have come up with if I'd asked. You know, works, okay. We hear that a lot in the church, and so I think we know what that means, but I'm going to flesh that out a little bit. A lot of people want to work for what they get. We have that built in to our DNA as good Americans, is that we work for what we get. And we don't like people who get stuff they don't work for. At least we say that until we have to be in that situation. But regardless, like, we like to work for stuff, right? And so in the church, we think we have to check off a whole bunch of things and to say that we're a Christian. And the truth that John is bringing up is there's only one way to get to God, and that's through Jesus. Now, not to get us off on a tangent because I'm not going to go there, but John would also say there are fruits that will come out of your life as a result of knowing Jesus, and so that's different. What we're talking about is the root of salvation, not the fruit of salvation. The root of salvation is only Jesus. You can't get there through anything other than the life of Jesus. You can't work your way there. What's been very popular in our culture, and I won't say from the church, although it has come from the church as well, but service has become a way that people try to lead others to God, is through serving. And so there was a movement, and I'm very familiar with it because the truth is I went and helped the guy who wrote a lot of the books early on plant a church in Tampa. And there was a lot of, the book was called Conspiracy of Kindness. It was about servant evangelism. So there was a lot of attempts at evangelism through just serving, but eventually that became the god of that church, is just, let's just do service. And we forgot to tell people there's a reason why we're doing this. It's because Jesus loves you, and we want you to know that Jesus loves you. We want to serve him. And so John, I think, is warning us against letting these other things become more important than the most important thing, which was Jesus. And so service has become a way that people try to teach that you can get to God. And they wouldn't say it like that, right? They wouldn't say, hey, there's another way. Because remember, these aren't people outside the church. These are people who were inside the church teaching things that were false. And so people from inside church wouldn't say that. But that's what ends up happening. We gotta be aware of that. And then another thing, and this was kind of the thing that was happening in Jesus' time, and it still happens today, was acts of obedience to the biblical truth without the heart being there. This is what Jesus was always dogging the Pharisees about. They were obedient to the law. So much so that they made up extra laws so that they knew how they were supposed to obey the one law, right? There was one law God gave, and they wrote a book about it, you know. It's like the IRS code, you know. They started just read Leviticus sometimes, you know. It's like, what in the world? You know, these guys would just make, and they would put a yoke and a burden on themselves that not even they could bear. And so that was one way they did that. We can still do that today. There is a lot of ways to do loving or good things without loving and being good. And I think if John was talking to the church today, he would warn us of that. Be careful. It's not like you go from doing nothing to doing that. It's a slow progression. You eventually just get into doing this, and it's like, okay, I got to check this off. And you get a year down the road and realize, I've been reading my Bible every day, but I haven't been listening to what God's been telling me through this. Or I've been loving my neighbor. I've been cutting their yard, but I've been mad the whole time because I'm just doing it because I know I'm supposed to, but I don't want to. And I don't, you know, and I'm not saying there's, in some ways, I'm going to be honest with you. I think there's a way to fake it till you make it sometimes. Sometimes I just don't feel like doing whatever it is I'm supposed to do, and I just do it because I'm supposed to. All right, and I'm not saying that, so I'm just going to leave that there and let you guys do what you want to with it. But I'm just saying, like, sometimes we find ourselves there. We're not always on fire for Jesus. That's just the truth of it. God is always on fire for us, but we ain't always on fire for Jesus. It's just, there's ebbs and flows in life. We're up, we're down. One theologian said like this, that you know, my Christian walk is, I'm in love with Jesus for the most part. I'm there most of the time, but there is some times where I'm just in a bad mood. We're not perfect. And so this is not a condemnation to say, oh, we always got to be perfect. We're not. But there is a way that we can, lots of people habitually do what would seem on the surface as loving things without a reason. Or let me put it this way. I was talking to a pastor this week, and I get together with some pastors locally or regionally, actually, once a quarter. And so there was this one pastor who was talking, and he said, you know, we've kind of gotten away from this. We used to give out water bottles in the community. And now we just do it because that's what we've always done. He said, the problem that I've started seeing as a pastor is that's also what the freshmen there down in Greenwood, he said, that's also what the freshmen at Lander do who don't know Jesus. They're just, you know, and so he was telling me that God's been convicting him to get back to the original heart. And I think that's what John's saying, is get back to the heart of it. Make sure discipleship, letting others grow and come to know Jesus, is at the heart of what we're doing, not just serving people because we think we need to, because it's going to meet some end that we have, like church growth or, you know, a positive outlook in the community or whatever. That's all good, but that's not the goal. And that's what John would be warning about. That's what he's telling them. There's ways that you're getting there without Jesus, and there's false teachers who are leading you down this path. And so I'm calling them out. And John basically said they're liars. And it's good that John did that, you know, because I could say that and people would be like, well, who are you, Friar? John walked with Jesus. Like, John was there. And we all have that, and so we won't get into the theology of that, but it's just good to have that witness of John saying, hey, you're messing up, and you're being a liar. Not that you can't be forgiven and change, but that's what he's warning him about. And then he moves on into an encouragement for the church body, and he encourages them to remain in Christ. And that, we're going to go there in a second, but that's really familiar to my favorite chapter in the whole Bible. And we're going to get there in a second. But he's encouraging them to remain in Christ. He's saying, what you have known from the beginning, remain there. Stay there. Because it brings with it a promise. And John says that promise is eternal life. If you grew up in a church background like I grew up in, that was what you wanted, right? Like, they didn't necessarily, the church, I'm just talking about church I grew up in, didn't necessarily care how you live from point A to point B. They wanted you to come down front. They wanted you to say the prayer that you're going to get eternal life because they scared you out of hell, right? That was my experience, okay? But that is true. That is a promise that we have, and it's a great promise. We've been dealing with something I'm going to talk about in a few minutes, but we've been dealing with something in my community with a death this week. And that eternal life promise for those who are in Christ, for those who remain in Christ, like that's how death loses its sting. You're no longer necessarily worried about this temporary thing that's going to pass away that you only get to experience for a blip when you're thinking of all eternity. Like there's something bigger to live for. And so that's great. And it's the promise that we receive in Christ. If you don't flip over there because it's really just two verses. I'm going to read them faster than you can flip over there. But you can write a note if you want. John 17, 2 and 3. He says this, for you granted him. This is Jesus praying to God about himself, which is a little weird. God praying to himself about himself. I mean, that just gets strange. It's kind of like the Inception prayer or something. But I'll explain it to you if you've never seen the movie later. But for you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And so he's telling us that this knowledge of God, this knowledge of Jesus brings an eternal life, and that eternal life is itself knowing God. And it's a great promise, but the problem is, and if you experience it like I did, or you may be experiencing like this now, if we, all we're doing is living for the end, it makes the middle really boring. Or the other danger is it can make the middle really fun because you don't really care about what happens there. You just care about the end game. So you come down front, you say a prayer, and then you go on living your life. And that's not what the disciples understood. The disciples understood a continual discipleship process, a continual process that was lived in community that was spurring each other on to continue to grow. To remain in Christ brings us more than just a promise at the end. It helps us live full lives now. And to show you that, I wanted to flip over now to my favorite chapter in all of the Bible. And it's in John chapter 15, the Gospel of John chapter 15. If I was going to write a theology paper, and I did when I was in seminary, and that was boring and you don't want to read it, I can promise you that. But the jumping off point for my personal theology is probably found in within this chapter. Really verse 5, if you want to get specific and know a little bit about Friar and what he thinks about God. And we're going to read that. We're going to actually read about 17 verses, so hunker down, okay? And I apologize, Tommy. I totally blanked on putting that on the PowerPoint this morning, the pro presenter this morning, so it won't be behind me. So you'll have to read along with somebody beside you or just trust that what I'm saying is what the Bible is saying. All right, so he says this, Jesus is talking again, John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it may be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. So remain in me, and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself, but it must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit, and apart from me, you can do nothing. I'm going to stop there because that's the verse that... How many of you guys want to bear fruit in your life? If you're like me, you want to remain in Christ. I think the warning that Jesus gives there is pretty direct right after it, because he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Remain in me, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 6, we're going to keep going. I could preach a whole sermon right there. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Jesus himself gave us a test on how they will know if we're disciples, and it has this bearing fruit thing. But he didn't leave us in the dark because we know how you can bear fruit, remain in Christ. That's pretty simple, right? Like, we could just say amen and leave. That's great. We're going to continue, though. As the Father, because I wrote some notes, so we're just going to continue. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be complete in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, to love each other. Favorite chapter in the Bible. We didn't read the whole thing. There's more to that chapter. And it gets deeper, if you can believe that. But this remaining in Christ was a big deal. Like, John talks about it in his letters. He's talking about it here in the gospel. He's even relaying it as a direct quote from Jesus himself. If we read John's text, he's relaying it. It's like, this is something Jesus told us. He said, remain in me, and I will remain in you. That's a cool promise. If you remain in me, I'm not going to leave you high and dry. I'm going to remain in you. And if you read further down, he says, that's how your joy is made complete, by my joy remaining in you. How many of us want complete joy? You don't have to raise your hand every time. I'm just going to assume you do. If you don't, there'll be prayer later on, because I love having a life full of joy. And that's not to say that bad things don't happen. But if we can see beyond, then we don't get wrapped up in the bad things that happen to us right now, because we know like it's just going to keep moving on. So Jesus tells us a few things here in John's gospel: to remain in him and we will bear much fruit. If you want to bear fruit in your life, remain in him. Apart from him, we can do nothing. He tells us that our joy is made complete in him. But then he tells us to love each other. But he didn't just say love each other. He said love each other as I have loved you. How did Christ love us? Died for us. It was sacrificial love. We must sacrificially love other people. And I don't know how that necessarily fleshes out for you, but I can tell you a story about my life. I can tell you a story about how I've messed that up, to be quite honest. You see, I preach and teach a lot about community. It has become a big deal in my life over the last 10 years. And I've seen it lived out. I've heard other people tell stories about it lived out. And one thing, when we moved up here, that we asked that God would do was use our home as a place to be able to build community and to give hospitality, not necessarily to our friends, but just people who needed it. And so we've made that attempt, but the selfish part of me, the non-sacrificial love part of me, like sometimes when I get home, I want to shut the garage, I want to go in, I want to get in my recliner, and turn on, and get out the computer, do whatever. I just want to relax. Like, I've worked hard. I've done stuff all day long. I've played with the kids. I've been here at the office. I've been doing stuff. I've been out in the community. Man, when I put the boys to bed at 7:30, I just want to chill. But I've really been convicted that sometimes loving others sacrificially means I can't do that. And a lot of times, just be very honest with you, I still do. And I just wanted you guys to get a picture of how important this is. And this isn't anybody's fault, but earlier this week in our neighborhood, there was a dad who was experiencing, he has a kid in my son's kindergarten class, and he was experiencing something that I can't understand, because he was dealing with some depression and some post-traumatic stress from being at war. And he's got three boys. The oldest is in middle school, the youngest is in kindergarten. He took his life this week. And I didn't have the time in my schedule to give this guy. Now, it's not all my fault. I get that. There's other reasons. But God loved us sacrificially. He gave his time. He gave his energy. He gave his everything for us. But a lot of times, quite honestly, I want to get home and I just want to chill out. And I don't want to mess with anybody else. And I think that being a part of a community means that, sure, we have to take care of ourselves. I'm not saying that you, but I think God renews our strength every day. I think he gives us that renewal if we're willing to pour it out. We never necessarily see Jesus say, well, I've given too much. I can't give any more. We see Jesus continually give more to the point of death. And John's saying, if you want to remain in me, then you got to love each other and love each other sacrificially. Greater love is nobody than this, that he laid down his own life for his friends. Friendship with Christ comes with obedience to Christ, though. So that was the last thing that Jesus is telling us here in John 15, or where I ended in John 15, was that obedience to him. He said, you're my friends. You're no longer, I don't call you servants because you know my business. I reveal it to you. We're friends. And that comes at a price. It comes at a price of obedience. And what John wants us to understand this morning in 1 John is that love is illuminated in truth. And the truth is that we don't hide these things from other people. I don't know if you're familiar, but there's a comic duo. I don't really get their comedy. In fact, I'll be honest, I don't know if I've ever seen their comedy. I just know that they exist. But their name is Penn and Teller, okay? And one's short and one's tall. One's got like long hair, and you may have seen them. You may be familiar with them. I'm really not, other than one of them, and I can't remember which one is which, but the taller one is very much an atheist. I mean, not just he doesn't believe in God, but he really is a little more militant about it. But he said something on a podcast one day. He was doing this little thing where people could ask him questions on a video chat, and he was answering them. And I don't know what the question was. I just heard his response. And his response was, if Christians really believe what they say they believe, then they should proselytize. You know, a lot of times you hear people saying, especially who don't believe in God, well, you shouldn't proselytize. You shouldn't share your faith with other people. You should keep it to yourself. You should whatever. Don't force other people. But he was saying, if you really believe it, if you really believe that there's a literal hell or there's a literal eternal punishment, or better, and what's what I like better about the gospel is that you can eternally have a relationship with God, which I think is a better picture than the heaven-hell dichotomy that we've created, but that we can live eternally with God and have a relationship with him. If you really believe that, you should be telling everybody. This is coming from an atheist who doesn't believe in God. But he was saying, if you really believe it, you should. Like, I'm not going, I got respect for you if you do. I have no respect for a Christian who doesn't. And that's our call. Like, we can't keep this stuff to ourselves. John's saying that love is illuminated in truth, and the truth of the gospel is that God the Father created heaven and earth. And his son Jesus came down, and he lived, and he died so that we could live eternally with him. And we're moved by the Holy Spirit who joins us together. He says, I believe in the communion of saints, or the Apostles' Creed says, I believe in the communion of saints, that these people are supposed to get together. And that through that, the world is changed. And John ends the second chapter of 1 John. Well, actually, there's one verse later, but we're ending this morning with verse 28. He says, now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. We want to be confident in what we've done. We want to be unashamed with what we have done. And I think the way we do that is to tell our story to our friends, to our neighbors, to anybody who's willing to listen. Not shouting from the street corners like one of the street preachers. I remember when I was at Clemson, there was this guy who came and he would come like once in the spring and he would just holler. And it was like, he didn't make any sense because he was just hollering. And so he was saying this truth of the gospel, but wasn't coming across in any way that anybody was paying attention. Even the Christian kids were like, what's this guy doing? But he wasn't telling his story. He was just yelling. He was just angry. But we have a story to tell. And that story is best told around a table with friends of what God has done in your life. It's how Jesus shared himself with his friends. Sure, we have the Sermon on the Mount. We got places where Jesus stood up and talked. But a lot of the life change, the people who weren't already with him, the Zacchaeus story is a prime example. Like, Jesus went and shared a meal with them and just shared his life with them. And I think when we do that with people and just love them and give them space to share who they are and give us space to share who Jesus is and how Jesus can meet them where they are, then life change is happening. It's really a better picture of how God shares himself than we don't really see in the Bible. Jesus walking around with a pamphlet about himself, handed to people, saying, here, read this about me, and if you have any questions, there's a number on the back. But he sat down with them. He heard their stories. He got involved in their lives. And if all we can do is gather here, excuse me, on Sunday morning and listen to someone talk, maybe pray, head out, and do it again in 7 days, then we shouldn't come back next Sunday. We should just meet at the IHOP, have some pancakes, and hang out. Because this thing that we're doing, it's for encouragement. I like Sunday morning. I love getting together and worshiping, but it is just to encourage us, to sharpen our iron, to give us a propulsion into the week so that we can go and tell this story. And that is where Mosaic as a church is going. That's kind of what we'll share a little bit tonight. As we develop, and I encourage you ladies, talk with Sue, men, talk with Terry, but as we begin to develop groups, that's what we want them to be about, to get involved in people's lives. But what I really want is for us to get involved in other people's lives, not just us. I wasn't going to say this and I'm running out of time, but I'm just going to say this because I want you guys to hear from me now. I want you to come back and hear more. But my idea about group life within the church body is not gathering us and saying, okay, we got 50 people, 10 people to a group. That's five groups. Now let's go and let's all do groups together. What I'd rather it have is, well, we got 50 people. That's 25 couples. Let's have 25 groups around town of couples inviting people in their neighborhoods over and just sharing life with them, building a fire out back, you know, roasting marshmallows with the kids, whatever it is, to share people's lives, because at that point, then you can find out, oh, you have this issue going on. I'm a Christian, by the way. You mind if I pray with you? Yeah, you need somebody to watch your kids tonight because you're working two jobs? Yeah, I'll sacrifice whatever I got to sacrifice. I don't want to do that stuff either, guys. I really don't. Like, if I'm just left to my own devices, I want to sleep and hang out with my family and do my stuff, right? But that's not what God called us to, because what God calls to was something more than this. This ends very quickly compared to eternity. And so that is where we're at. We have a story to tell about a God who has changed our lives and can change other people's lives. And the day God quits changing lives, we'll just quit doing church. But as long as he still has the capacity to change lives and hearts, we're going to keep doing it. And I hope that you come along with us. Let's pray. God, we are thankful. We are so thankful for a God who loves us, that covers our mistakes with your blood, with your sacrifice, with the fact that you didn't want to just be comfortable, but you came here and lived a sacrificial life. God, I thank you that you allow us to be a part of the ministry that you do, that we get to be like the boy with the five loaves and the two fish, that you get to use what we have to touch other people's lives. I pray that we would let you, that we wouldn't stand in the way. God, convict our hearts to be more selfless and less selfish. God, I pray that you'd forgive me for times when I want to just do my thing, God. Thank you that you give us a Holy Spirit that convicts us. Thank you that you bring us into fellowship with each other so that we can live our lives together, that we can encourage each other when we get weak, that we can love each other when we're sad, that we can celebrate with each other when things happen joyfully in our lives, God, but that we can do life together. I pray that you begin to form that spirit within the folks who are in these walls, and that you would also let that be seen by the people who are in our lives in other capacities, be it work or neighbors or family, and let them want to have a part of that too. And let us be so selfless that we open up that part of our lives to them as well. God, move us into a place where our sole desire is communion with you and communion with each other. God, we're thankful. In your name we pray.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.